chapter 1. We'll read all of James chapter 1. We read that in connection with Lord's Day 52 and its explanation of the sixth petition, which speaks of temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Read now at this time all of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the field, flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. May the Lord bless the reading of his word unto us. Read that passage of God's Word in connection with Lord's Day 52 on the basis of all of Scripture, and James chapter 1 stands the instruction of Lord's Day 52 in question and answer 127, which is the sixth petition. The answer is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we considered the previous Lord's Day the reality of our spiritual debts before the Father. We learned that our sin and our sinful natures are an offense against the Most High Majesty of God. And our sin incurs, according to that infinite majesty of God, an infinite debt towards Him, and a debt which must be satisfied. The justice of God regarding that debt must be fulfilled, and the payment of that debt, and the suffering of the penalty of that debt. We also considered regarding those debts and the penalty for them that it is impossible for us to repay to the Father what we owe Him, obedience and love, to establish our forgiveness before Him and a foundation upon which the Father may cancel those debts. It is impossible for us to reconcile ourselves unto the Father again in His favor and in peace and love with Him. Nevertheless, we rejoice to hear the good news of the gospel that the Father in His mercy has taken those debts and simply canceled them and has blotted them out by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we are not debtors before Him. We are innocent. In fact, to us is imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that before the Father we are rich towards Him. Nevertheless, though we poor debtors are forgiven, that's not the end of debt in every sense of the word, according to Scripture. We still have a debt. Not a debt of sin, not a debt that we need to pay, for what can we pay and earn from God? But we do have a debt of obligation towards the Father to acknowledge His fatherly goodness, to praise Him and to thank Him for the justification which He has established for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an obligation to acknowledge and praise the wonder of His almighty sovereign grace to us in Jesus Christ, not only to us, but also our seed after us in our generations. As the canons of Dort in the third and fourth section summarize in Article 15, "He therefore who becomes the subject of this grace," this justifying, forgiving grace, "he therefore who becomes the subject, who is saved by this grace, he owes eternal gratitude to God." The question before us this morning is then, well, how are we going to be faithful to that solemn and blessed obligation to show our gratitude to the Father for the wonders of His grace to us in Christ Jesus? How shall we be faithful in that now and through all eternity? How is that possible? How is it going to work? And that's a real concern to you and me because of the fact of our sin. That old nature, as we learned last week, continues with us to the end of our life. And you children know, and you experience as well, and you understand that by the end of the day, whatever day it may be, you look back and you end the day in prayer, asking God to forgive our sins. Yes, we have only a small beginning of that new obedience. We daily are prone to walk into sin and to unbelief and to all manner of evil. How shall we remain in thankfulness to the Father? How shall we fulfill that gratitude to Him for His abundant grace and mercy? The Lord teaches us in His model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, my little children, pray to your Heavenly Father, not only for the forgiveness of your debts, but also pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Call your attention to that truth under this theme, asking the Father for preservation in gratitude to Him. Well, notice, first of all, what do we seek? What are we asking? Secondly, why is this petition necessary? Then thirdly, what may we expect as we lay this petition before the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, then, what do we seek? The Lord teaches us, seek this. First of all, pray to the Father, lead us not into temptation. Yes, we must reckon with the reality of temptation. Temptation faces you and me daily. Temptation appeals, sends overtures to that old nature, which is full of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Temptation beckons to that monster of iniquity within us. And it says to us that what is good, what is righteous, what is holy, that is bad. That is bondage. That is torture. That is unnecessary. The Word of God is something you don't need to listen to. And then that which is evil, that which is, according to the Scriptures, unrighteous, ungodly, and worldly, and unbelieving, and false, temptation will say, well, that's good. It's okay. It's okay just for a little while. It's not going to hurt you. In fact, it's going to be good for you to walk in this path, which is not so narrow and so straight and so restricting and so difficult. Go in the way of temptation, the way of sin. The way which is fun, which appeals to what you like. Then you know the goal of temptation is to lure us out of the path of gratitude to the Father. Forsake the life of gratitude and thankfulness to God for His free, justifying grace to us in Jesus Christ. And enjoy, go in the way of unbelief, wickedness. Though it is misery, become a debtor to the law and the curse again. A temptation isn't going to say it that way. It's going to cover it up with deceit. But that's the reality. Leave the path of life. Walk in the path of darkness and death. Those temptations come to us at any age. Comes to us as little children. And we children and young people must realize even the older saints in the congregation, they also face temptations. They come in many different forms, suited to our condition and situation in life. They are delivered to us with different content. Maybe it's a book. Maybe it's music. Perhaps it's a movie. Perhaps it's a video clip. The content is to deny perhaps the first commandment, or the seventh commandment, or the eighth commandment, or the tenth commandment regarding covetousness. It comes to us through different media, radio, television, computers, smartphones, many, many other different ways, billboards of advertising along the highway even. And although those temptations come to us in different forms, with different content, through different means, they're all the offspring, they're all the descendants, they're all the spiritual children of the mother lie, which the devil spoke in the beginning to Adam and Eve, especially to Eve, when he told her, regarding the commandment of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, finally he came out with the lie and said, "You shall not die," as you leave the path of thankfulness and service to the Lord. "You do what I say, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. You will be in control. You will be sovereign. You will be the king. Do as you please. Do as you think is wise and will make you happy." Out of that mother lie come all the other lies and temptations that the devil has set before the people of God and also us as well. Our Lord teaches us, pray concerning temptation and pray that the Father not lead us into temptation. And we pray in that petition, we pray about something in regards to the Father's relationship to temptation. What is that connection between the Father and temptation that we confess in this petition? Is the Father the author of temptation? Is that what this petition means? We read in James chapter 1, verse 13, "God is not the author of temptation. Let none of us say when we are tempted, 'I am tempted of God.'" It's not true. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." God is not the author of temptation. He hates temptation. He will punish temptation and the tempter in hell. Yet nevertheless, in this petition, we are confessing something about God's sovereignty and His providence, His government over temptation. We're confessing that God is sovereign to govern temptation for His purpose. That's set before us in Job chapter 1 and 2. Where God sent forth Satan to tempt Job. Though Satan meant it for evil, to bring blasphemy against the name of God and to cast doubt upon His promises and His work of salvation and the coming of His kingdom, God meant it for good, to put the devil to shame and to strengthen Job's faith. God sovereignly moved David to fall into the temptation of numbering the people. And although the devil was active for evil to bring David into temptation to bring an end to the coming of Christ through the house of David, yet God governed that temptation for good. Not only to show God's grace to David, but to show that the promise of the coming Messiah would continue in spite of our sin, in in spite of our ungodliness, through the coming of the promised Messiah, who would be crucified on Mount Moriah, on the very spot where the angel of the Lord put his sword back into his sheath. We ask the Father concerning temptation, concerning that which He governs sovereignly. Father, lead us, Thy little children, not into temptation, not into temptation. Notice that. Are we asking the Father never to have us face temptation? No, that's not the request. Temptations are common, not only to us, but to all of God's saints in history. Even Jesus was tempted. We ought not to expect that, being disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ and having Christ within us, that now we will be immune to temptation. We'll never have temptation. No, that's part of our daily life as pilgrims and strangers in the earth. But as the little children of our Heavenly Father, we are asking the Father, do not lead us, do not lead me into the trap, the pit of temptation. Do not lead us as Samson was led and as Peter was led into temptation. And they fell into temptation, didn't they? Samson did. He saw the hair piled up on the floor in Delilah's house. He had fallen into temptation. Peter, standing there after the words came out of his mouth and the rooster crowed, he had fallen into temptation. They had sinned against God terribly, seriously wounded their conscience, brought upon themselves tremendous guilt that tormented them, and for a time experienced an interruption in the exercise of their faith, of knowledge and assurance of God's favor upon them. That's what happens to us if we would fall into temptation. We would have the knowledge that we have highly offended our Father, our God. We obtain a deadly guilt. We interrupt the exercise of our faith, our believing, our knowing certainly the Word of God and His truth, especially His grace in Jesus Christ, and being assured of that salvation. That stops. We sit at the bottom of the pit into which we have fallen. And we grievously wound our conscience. There in the darkness at the bottom of the pit into which we have fallen, we lose a sense of God's favor until the Lord brings us to repentance again. Canons of Dort explain that in Article 5 of the 5th chapter and teach us on the basis of all of Scripture, yes, the consequences of falling into temptation are indeed bitter, shameful. Matthew 26, verse 75, that's expressed in that one word at the end of the verse where we read that Peter went out after he had denied the Lord three times and heard the rooster crow, and the Lord looked at him. He saw the look of the Lord. He remembered what the Lord had said, and he went out and wept bitterly. We ask the Father in this petition, Father, may it never be necessary that I be led into temptation. Father, grant me the grace to learn from past falls into the pits of temptation, to remember the misery that I brought upon myself. And now make me spiritually stronger to resist the temptations that I face. It raises the question, why would the Father be pleased to lead us into temptation? Why would that be necessary in His righteousness? It becomes necessary because, as Peter illustrated, we can become proud. When we become proud, when we think we don't need the Lord anymore, we can handle this, or we can go through this phase in life without Him. We can figure things out on our own. The righteous Lord will not only have us face temptation, but He will lead us into temptation to fall. Why? To shatter the pride. To humble us. To bring us to our knees in repentance. To know our need for forgiveness, to know our need that we cannot live by our own strength, by our own wisdom. We can only live as His dear children by His grace and by His Spirit alone. Temptation, to fall into temptation, will teach us the necessity and the blessedness of a life of gratitude to the Father and walking with Him in His Word. In this life, not in perfection, but in this life, in seeking refuge constantly in the shadow or in the light of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Father in heaven, we ask, may it not be necessary to use the extreme remedy of a fall into grievous temptation. But bring me to my spiritual senses immediately so that I live daily in repentance and daily conversion and a humble faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, that's the second part of what we ask for, deliver me, deliver us from evil. And the idea of that word deliver is not sometime down the road in the future, but now. Make haste, O Lord, the psalmist declares. Make haste, O Lord, deliver me. Grant me the grace to mortify that old nature. Grant to me the gift of that sword of the Spirit and the gift of faith to handle that sword of the Spirit well and to take that sword of the Spirit and pierce that unbelief and that pride and that ungodliness and worldliness. Grant me the grace to know Thy Word, to study that Word, to embrace the Holy Scriptures and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I may cut down that pride and the golden calves which I serve and am prone to serve. And to keep that monster of an old nature down so that it doesn't rear up its horrible head and I walk in the ways of iniquity. Deliver us from evil. That is, deliver us through a thorough, sobering knowledge of Thy truth regarding my sin, regarding my corruption. Grant me a spiritual, clear memory of the realities of sin and grace. Grant me the grace to be delivered from my spiritual amnesia, by which we so easily forget the misery of falling into temptation. And grant me the clear memory of the light of Jesus Christ, where I may adore the beauty of God's holiness and His grace, so that I may remain faithful in gratitude to Him. And that's the escape that the Lord speaks of in 1 Corinthians 10. Deliver us through the escape of faith and obedience in Jesus Christ. So that positively we're asking, not only deliver me from evil, but by conquering this sin by grace through faith, but grant me the grace then positively to persevere in contentment with the Lord, with His way, with His truth, with His word, with His commandments, with the things that He gives us in life and the lot that He lays upon us in life. That gift and that work, beloved, of sanctification by the Father, that He work in us more and more the fruits of thankfulness, is something we request not merely for ourselves personally, but this is what we request for us. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Not only do not lead me, O Father, into temptation, but do not lead my spouse, my children, my parents, my grandchildren, my fellow members in the church. Lead them not into temptation. Do not lead my office bearers or my congregation or my churches into temptation, into the temptations of unbelief and pride and sin and ungodliness and worldliness. No, deliver us. Not just me, but deliver us. Deliver all of Thy sheep and Thy lambs from the snares of unbelief and false teaching and ungodliness and worldliness, and preserve us in the path of life, of gratitude to Thee for Jesus' sake. And then delivering us, sanctifying us, this petition implies that then, Father, we ask, preserve us in the right way. That's brought out when the apostle in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 says, concerning the church, a very beautiful request. Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The idea of the apostle's request is not merely that God do this to the church once, when they read the epistle of Hebrews, that when it was delivered to them, and that that's the only time that the God of peace should make you and me perfect in every good work to do His will. No, may that God of peace, who is everlasting, continue that work, that what He begins in you, to do every good work which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ to His glory, that begin now and continue day by day. As Philippians 1 verse 6 teaches, the grace which He has begun in us, our desire is that God finish it, bring it to completion, bring it to its fullness, to the glory of the Father. We ask the Father to hold us in His hand, and in the hand of Jesus Christ, to protect, to preserve, to keep us in the path of life, the path of gratitude, thankfulness unto Him. Believing, beloved, the Father's will for His forgiven children, believing that He is pleased to do that for the sake of Christ, let us pray for that forgiving, that preserving work of the Father, that we may do His will, walk in His commandments, diligently work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and make our calling and election sure. Why do we need to lay this petition for God's sanctifying and preserving grace before Him? The Scriptures teach that there are two reasons, negatively, why we must pray this petition. As far as we are concerned, there are two reasons. Number one, our mortal enemies cease not to assault us. That's true, isn't it? We have a list of enemies. The mortal enemies, on the top of the list, there are three. There is mortal enemy number one, our sinful nature, the enemy within the camp, so to speak. It's with us all the days of our life. There is mortal enemy number two, the wicked world of the ungodly and the unbelieving. And then there's mortal enemy number three, our chief adversary, Satan, with his 6,000 years of experience of orchestrating the kingdom of darkness and the spiritual warfare against the saints, against the kingdom of Christ, into which God has translated you by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That trifold axis of evil does not stop to assault you, to assault us. That means while one might not be assaulting you, the others surely are present to do that. That was the mistake of the hermits in the early New Testament church. They thought they could sit on the top of a mountain by themselves and that would make them holier. Sure, the world wasn't near them. But they had mortal enemy number one and three constantly with them. And the chief weapon of those mortal enemies is temptation. That assault of deceitfulness that appeals to mortal enemy number one. And the goal of those mortal enemies is to do what the word mortal means. To kill you. To kill the life of Jesus Christ in you. To destroy that seed of regeneration in you. To throw at you all manner of deception and confusion and falsehoods and deceptions and contradictions. To lure you away from Christ. To cut you loose from the tree of life. To destroy you in misery and shame. And those assaults are ceaseless. Let us not be naive. Young people, that there aren't many temptations that we face. No, those mortal enemies are out there, led by their general, Satan, to destroy you, to cut you loose from God and His truth, to have you perish in your unbelief and my unbelief. And they're ceaseless, as the Catechism teaches, because the devil knows, he realizes better than we do, that the end of history is at hand. His time is short. And he's not going to waste that time in seeking to yet, if possible, overthrow the kingdom of Christ in you. Ceaseless are those assaults. That's the reality of life. We're on a battlefield. You will always be on a battlefield. And as you stand before those mortal enemies, we need to lay this petition before the Father for deliverance because, number two, as regards ourselves, you and I are so weak. We cannot stand a moment before them. We have no power of ourselves to fight them. The example of Peter in Luke chapter 22 makes that plain. We may, as Peter, boast, we're able to handle this or that temptation. Everything's fine. But the Lord is correct. We have no strength as we stand on a mountain of pride. We're easy prey for those mortal enemies. We're no better than Samson in the house of Delilah. No better than David on the top of his house or when he numbered the people. No better than Hezekiah when he invited the Babylonian ambassadors into the temple. And would we do anything different than Peter did when the little maid asked him aren't you with him who's going to be killed today? We would do the same thing, teaching us, beloved, that the exact measurement of your strength and my strength before temptation is zero. Nothing. Not even for a moment. Zero. In fact, it's worse than that. We have only the strength to be an ally of those enemies, to go along with them because of our sin. Beloved, that ought to frighten us as little children are frightened by the darkness at night and the storm rages outside the house. And what do the little children do? They run to mom and dad, to father and mother, to be embraced in their arms for protection, for comfort, for consolation in the heat of the storm of life. Beloved, that's what we must do, seeing that we cannot even a moment stand before those mortal enemies. We must run to the Father, run for protection in those arms of everlasting grace and mercy, and lay before him this petition, Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And we run to him, beloved, because first of all, only God has that power. He has almighty power to defend us from those mortal enemies. Those mortal enemies are not next to the Father, competing with him over us. No, the Father is absolutely sovereign. He stands over those mortal enemies. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the God of providence. We appeal to the God of providence who governs even those mortal enemies. God will so govern them as he governed Satan in Job. Yes, Satan, in his providence, God sent him to take all the stuff away from Job, but could only go so far. We appeal to that power, that sovereignty of the Father. Appeal to the Father who is able to give us the strength to overcome that temptation, to work in us the glory and the life of his kingdom, to have the victory over that darkness, over those mortal enemies. And we pray this to him because he is able to do that. God has told us that. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And then in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Father has the power, you see, to destroy those mortal enemies and will destroy those mortal enemies in the day of judgment. They will be punished. That same Father knows how to deliver you out of temptation by his grace. That's why the Lord says, go to the Father. Rely upon him. Only he has the power of his grace and spirit to preserve you through temptation by saying no to temptation, resisting the devil, resisting the world, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world and saying no to that old nature. I will not walk in the ways of lust and sin. Go to the Father because he is almighty. And secondly, because he is faithful. Read in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 9, our Lord Jesus Christ shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, having called us unto the fellowship of his Son, called us by his grace and Spirit into his covenant, into life with him, the Father will not then have his adopted and regenerated and renewed children, whom he has gathered into his arms and given a place in his house, he will not let those children perish. He is faithful. Faithful to his covenant promises. Faithful to his covenant oath concerning you and me and all of his elect in Jesus Christ. The Lord is faithful to his promise, which he declares to believers and their seed. And when we pray this petition, we appeal to that promise, to that faithfulness of the Father, to his eternal good pleasure in Jesus Christ, to his promise, to his oath, to not let us perish in our sin. What may we expect then as we lay this before the Father? Will he answer us? Father will not answer the wicked. He will not answer those who walk in darkness, who refuse to repent, who have no sorrow over their sin, who do not run out and weep bitterly, in the knowledge that their sin is not just followed by consequences, but that sin is an offense against my Father. Those who do not have that, Father will not answer. But in those in whom he works repentance and faith, that true sorrow, he will give the grace to endure temptation. And when we fall into temptation, yes, we fall into the pit of temptation, but we may expect our faithful Father, though we are unfaithful, our Father will not have us fall into the pit that is bottomless. He will catch us in his mercy, raise us up through repentance, through a mercy which teaches us the bitterness of walking in sin, the bitterness of unbelief, and teaches us the sweetness of a godly, thankful life and true faith in Jesus Christ alone. Father will provide that grace only because of Christ. Because Christ prayed. Remember in Luke 22, verse 32, he said to Peter and to us then, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. He didn't pray that for everyone, not for Judas, but for Peter and the others. Prayed for you that your faith fail not. And Christ fulfilled that petition when he died on Calvary's cross. By his suffering, by his work on Calvary, he secured that security in the hand of Jesus Christ. He holds us, beloved, so firmly, he said, that no man can pluck you out of his hand or the Father's hand. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that's what we may expect as his humbled, repentant, believing children. While to us, that preservation in the way of gratitude to the Father may look utterly impossible, and it is utterly impossible for us of ourselves. But by faith we believe, and must believe, the wonder of God's sanctifying and preserving grace for Jesus Christ alone, and be motivated thereby unto gratitude. And secondly, you may also expect complete victory. That's what the Lord says in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, says no to the devil, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. A crown of life. That's a crown of victory, isn't it? Yes. The Lord teaches us that as we pray this petition, we may expect victory. Victory in this life. The faithfulness that God gives us against temptation. But also complete victory. A crown of life which the Lord will give unto us in the day when He calls us to be with Him in glory. And that's the summary of the victory explained in the Canons, chapter 5, article 2. The victory we expect and to which we press forward is the goal of perfection, till being at length delivered from the body of this death, we are brought to reign with the Lamb in heaven. That's the victory over those mortal enemies. Today that victory may seem utterly impossible. The mortal enemies seem to have the upper hand. And outwardly they have always seemed to have the upper hand in history against God's church. Nevertheless, by the same faith which God gave to those in Hebrews 11, by the faith which is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen, we expect that our Almighty and faithful Father will grant to us the complete victory of our final glorification with Him in heaven. Yes, beloved, when you pray this petition, Father, deliver us from, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we may expect not only the answer of that prayer to be that in this life God will preserve me, but don't forget the answer to this petition, to your petition, out of a true faith is, in the day that God calls you to Him over death, He will bring you to be with Him in His house of many mansions, in glory, and that's the complete victory you may expect as the Father's answer to this petition. And so we pray, even so, Father, grant me that grace of that glorious victory in Jesus Christ. Even so, Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ come quickly. Amen. Let us pray.